I will get on to the stuff of the courts and stuff. Actually, in the last session, so you've got 5 sessions to wait. Because you need a foundational understanding of other things to enable you to engage in that stuff. And so I thought, I know I've seen quite a few before, but I thought I'd just start with my testimony of how I've engaged in some of these things to show that if I can do it, anybody can do it. Basically, that's the reality. I was 18 years in biochemistry background, so I have a science background, and therefore was actually very logical and analytical in my approach to everything, including the Word of God and my relationship with God. Very left-brained. Now, if you know what being left-brained is, it means analytical, logical, and very not creative. We do have two sides of our brain, and we've been taught very much to activate the left side by the school system and educational system we have, and I was very much that way. And I was very much based in the Word of God. I was brought up in a Bible Christian Methodist church in St. Ives in Cornwall, and then decided to join a Brethren church. So I actually had a very strong foundation in the Word of God, although 99.9% of that I've had to let go of, most of it, but it gave me understanding of the principles of the Word. But I had a hunger and a desire for biblical reality because I started reading the Word and didn't see it anywhere. If you read the New Testament and you look at what Jesus did, you look at what the disciples did, I couldn't see that operating anywhere in my experience. Coming from a place where, when I first started to hear about being baptized in the Spirit back in sort of the late 70s, early 80s, I couldn't find anybody that had been baptized in the Spirit. Nobody at all where I lived. In fact, in the place I lived, there was not even anyone teaching baptism in water. So I started off from a fairly backward position. So I had to find it all for myself. So I started reading the Word of God, saw baptism, and no one in my whole district was baptizing people. So I found somewhere 50 miles up the road who had a baptism pool, and I went and said, "Can you baptize me?" Because I saw what the Word God said, and I thought, actually, I need to follow it. Not really understanding much about it, but wanting to be obedient. Same with the baptism of the Spirit. In the end, it's like having 3 years of sort of seeking that experience with God. I gave up and said, "God, it's over to you, because I can't do anything else." And I did all the things all the book said about speaking in tongues and all the stuff, and none of it worked. But I pursued. So my life really has been a course of pursuing things, even through the difficult times. But the reality was, in the famous words of a Bono song, I still hadn't found what I was looking for. So in everything that I had experienced, I hadn't found what I saw as biblical reality, and I knew there was something more. So I went searching for it. So in 1993 to 1995, when the sort of the whole Toronto type thing was going on, in Cornwall, we experienced in 1993 the same things that were happening in Toronto. And you can imagine that then no one really had any knowledge of it. So it was really terrifying to a lot of people, really, when people were laughing and crying and all sorts of stuff all over the place. But I had a lot of visionary experiences and encounters during that time. But I had no grid of reference for them. So I was going up mountains and different things, which now I understand. Then it was just like, wow, what's this? And so much of it I couldn't contain because I had nothing to refer it to. And I didn't understand how to go back to it and draw from it like I do now. But they were really good encounters and experiences, and it got me up here, because in one of those encounters, God told me to come to North Devon. So it was good. And for about 10 years, I continued in a search for something more, because I had a taster of something that I knew there must be more than this. And I think a lot of people say the same thing. There's got to be more than this. Even though we were seeing people saved and very much in deliverance ministry and many things, manifestations of the Holy Spirit, I knew that that wasn't it. There had to be something more than that. So I continued to pursue it. And I went to a FaithWorks conference in 2005, which Faith Works is really about connecting up the community and the church, so the church serving the community. So it's nothing to do with spiritual things at all, really. But it was great. Went, sat down one morning, and some guy said, right, I don't think we're going to do what I want, we're going to do. I'm going to teach you how to meditate in the Word of God. And I was like, okay. So, but it changed my life. He just did a few simple exercises, which encouraged me to actually open up the eyes of my heart to engage in a different realm. And at the time, it was like, I didn't really even understand what I was doing, but I knew there was something in it, so I started to pursue that a lot. And then I went to another conference in 2008, which was to do with redeeming our communities. Again, very much because what we do in our ministry in the area is very much looking to reach out to people. I think some of the stuff that goes on over the road there, I guess. I mean, looked at some of the characters who were sitting outside. It's very much like we have every day. So in doing that, is it? Okay. Don't worry. I can carry on without it for a second. In actually looking to reach out to the community, we went to meet up with some police and police commissioners and things. And Deborah Green from Redeeming Our Communities is a great woman of God. Just said at the first evening, anyone would like prayer? And I'm always up for prayer. So I'm always up for that. So I went forward and she just prophesied over me. And whenever anyone says, God has seen the desires of your heart, and then goes on to describe what they are, you know they're hearing from God. Because that's what she said. God has seen the desires of your heart, and he is going to release this, this, and this, and this. And one of the things she talked about was the healing anointing and an increase in the power of God to set people free from addictions and signs and wonders and stuff. And I had been for 2 years preaching on John 14:12, we're going to do the works of Jesus and greater works. And for 2 years, I'd been preaching it, and didn't really see much of it, other than, you know, the usual stuff you generally see. But I knew there was more, because I wanted to go to the greater works. And what were those greater works? Like, so this was great. So I came back, and nothing happened, other than I received the word. I didn't feel any, I didn't fall over anything. I just received the word, brought the word back, stood up on Sunday morning, and just said, right, before we do anything else today, I need to share what has been prophesied over me, and I need to give it away. Because it's not just for me, it's for everyone here. So anyone who wants this that's been prophesied, come forward. Now I was thinking a few people might respond. Virtually everyone just streamed to the front. And the power of God fell. Just the anointing of the Spirit just hit the room. Really unexpectedly. I was not expecting it at all. So I was in quite shock, really, because it was like, okay, because it just came out of the blue. And so God showed up and did it. Now that then set me off on a journey in which that dimension of power, and it was exactly the same time that Lakeland hit. So it was, I think it was sort of March 2008. And whatever your opinion of Lakeland is, I touched the TV screen and I got blasted by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I knew God was doing something in it. And, you know, at the same time, God was doing similar sorts of things with us. Although, you know, we just did it on a, within ourselves. We just didn't really sort of do anything else, but it was a blessing. And as a result of that, in September 2008, I had what I would call my first heavenly encounter, where I would actually been in heaven. Now, it was completely involuntary. You know, I had no control over it. I was sat at my desk preparing for an evening where we were doing a prophetic workshop and teaching people how to hear the voice of God and prophesy and to have words of knowledge and wisdom and stuff. So I was just meditating, sitting in the presence of God, and all of a sudden, it was like my desk opened up and I went through a tunnel, portal. That's what it was like. And I guess it must have been very trance-like because I was completely unaware of my surroundings. But the things that God showed me there and took me to see things, again, I didn't really have a grid or reference and understood it all. And so having had the experience, it was like, okay, what now? How do I engage further into this? And, you know, I'll share what actually happened. And it's like, I saw a river of fire and I was stood before a river of fire and I looked up from where this river of fire, because it was coming down like a waterfall, and I could see a throne. And I was sort of standing there thinking, because you think in heaven, you know, you think, and I think some crazy things, like weird things, and like, you know, sometimes it's like, why am I thinking that? But I was standing there thinking, well, how do I get up there? Because I'm down here. And then I actually saw 9 steps, which were fire stones. And, you know, I didn't know what fire stones were then. Now I know what they are now. But literally, I could see into these things at a subatomic level. And what I mean by that is it was like I could see the fabric and the substance of these steps. And, you know, I'd never had an experience like this. So it was really weird. And it's like each of the risers of these steps were just swirling. And I could see that they were full of grace and faith. Now you can, how can you see grace and faith? I don't know. I could just see it. I just knew what it was. And that's what it's like in heaven. Sometimes you just know things. So you engage with them. And so I was standing there thinking, right, I need to step on these steps. So I stepped on the first step and it was like my whole being completely joined in oneness with the step. So, something you would see in a science fiction type film, but it was an experience. And, literally the first step just felt like love, pure, absolute love. And time in heaven does not go the same way time does here. Because the speed of light is faster there, and therefore it's a completely different understanding of time. So I have no idea what sort of time I was there in heavenly realms. The whole experience when I came out of it in an earthly realm was probably an hour or so. But it felt a lot longer. It felt like I was stuck to this step for hours. Just having the love of God completely pulse through my body and being joined with it. And I didn't want to, for a while, it was like, I don't want to go anywhere. I can live the rest of my life here. This is an awesome place. Yeah, because the love of God is God. You know, God is love. And it was just like intensely feeling something of God's, how he feels about me. I was just standing there, you know, but eventually it's like, there's a throne. I'll go to that throne. So I took all the steps, and each time I took a step, the same thing happened. I experienced my whole being joined with the fabric of these things, which was, you know, pretty great. Now, eventually I get to the top and there's this throne. It's like I could see the feet of God. I could not look any higher. You know, I think some people have that type of, now, you know, I've looked into the face of God in different things, but then I couldn't look. Something, I just could not look. So I'm like looking down at his feet, seeing a throne. And then I saw off to the side a whole load of other thrones. Just loads of them going off into the distance. And something came into my mind, go and find yours. So it was like, okay. So I took off walking. Now I didn't realize at that point that you can think and go to places, because I was just in this encounter that I'd never had before. So it was like, okay, I started walking off. And I walked past a load of thrones. Most of them were empty. I saw a few people on those thrones who I recognized, a few sort of ministries and world people, things I recognized. Most of them were empty, but eventually I came off and found my throne, and it had my name on it. It didn't have my name Mike on it, but it had a name which I recognized to be me. And so I sat down, and immediately I sat down, it was like I was right next to God. So although I'd walked a long way, as soon as I sat down, it was like I'm right next to God on his right-hand side, and I just sit. I could go on for hours, so I need to cut this story short. next thing I see is this big oval screen opens up. That's all I can describe it as. And I could see our dimension. So I could see the Earth. I could see things I recognized, but in seeing them, it was like they were in complete high definition 3D multicolor. Yeah, I like films and stuff, so I've got a high definition 3D TV. And it was much better than that. And it's like looking at it in colors that were beyond the seven colors of our rainbow, but just awesome. And I was just in awe of looking at this scene because I'm seeing our dimension from God's perspective. But then the whole thing just reversed and I just see this image of the same thing, really dull, gray, horrible. And I was like gutted because, you know, I felt gutted. It was like, that is what it's really like, but God actually sees it like this, so this is what it should be really like. So I'm then in this thing, actually, I need to see that become this and see it change. There's something formed in my heart about the desire to see heaven on earth and to see God's perspective of what we should be living in manifested here. So it was a really, it was quite a powerful experience. And then I actually saw a big portal open. And I saw the glory of God's presence and the angelic presence come down, just go through this portal. Which, you know, at the time I was thinking, is this what revival is? You know, things were going through my mind. But then I was taken down by an angel and I actually saw three demonic creatures. And, you know, they weren't very impressive things. They just looked like pigs, really. It was horrible little things. But I saw them and what they did, they blocked off the portal. And the glory flow stopped. And again, I was really gutted. In fact, I was angry. You know, I felt angry. How dare they block off what God wants to do on the earth? But, you know, that was what I was feeling. And I knew there was a reason why they were able to do that, but I didn't actually know what it was. Now, I had that experience, and sort of like after that, I really came back out of the experience, and I found myself at my desk. But I couldn't repeat it. It's like I tried, you know, and I tried doing things I could think, how can I get back to this place? And it was like, you know, and I tried everything. So in the end, it's like, I just started, I thought, all I'm going to do, I'm going to continue doing what I was doing before, seeking God, meditating on God, but I did become hungry. This experience really created in me something of a greater desire to engage God in that realm. Now, from that, it's like in 2010, I had a prophecy, and Mike Bryant is a guy that from up around London Way, who I know really well, and he comes down and ministers with us. He's quite a quirky character, and he gave me a written prophecy, and I read it, and I thought, yeah, this is again someone who is seeing the desires of my heart and speaking those desires into being. So the prophecy basically said, a change is coming. You cannot stop it, so be strong in my spirit and the things that I have shown you. So immediately I thought, these are the things that I've seen, not all the other things that I've seen in the rest of my life. Immediately I knew this was talking about the things he'd shown me in heaven. Then it says, prepare for the future and know that the harvest you long for is near. So I'm like, yeah, I'll go for that one. Then it says this, ascend to where I am, where you are seated, and a door will open for you. Now, this again, I knew what this was saying, but it was like, in my mind, was, well, what's that door? How am I gonna connect to this? What's gonna happen? Prepare for the future, ask of me, and I will show you. And that was the gist of the prophecy. Now, on the envelope, which I didn't actually see at the time, it said, read this every day for 7 weeks. But I didn't actually see that, because I was more intent on what was in it. So eventually I saw that and I phoned him up and said, did you actually mean that I should do that? Or was that just on the envelope? Because I'm really sure. And then actually I came down to a conference in Torquay in 2010 in June with, I think, Stacey Campbell and Ryan Wyatt that Sue Davis and all had put on down there. And I hadn't been to a conference for probably, well, since 2005 because, you know, I was conferenced out. Really, in for years. So it was like, I didn't go. But I knew God was saying, you need to go to this. So on the way, I'm driving down and God says to me, this is for me and you. So I don't want you to get ministry. I don't want you to receive ministry. In fact, don't even talk to anybody. Just come and meet with me. I think, well, that's going to be really hard. I'm going to a conference. you know. But while I sort of engaged in the worship, literally God just took hold of my heart and created a desire for intimacy. And it was like my whole priorities of my life changed. You know, and my affections changed in that couple of days. And literally, you know, although, you know, I didn't not talk to anyone if they said hello, you know, that type of thing. But I basically was sort of Mr. Anonymous. I was just there for God. And the teaching was great, and the things that went on were brilliant. But that, for me, it was just what God was doing with me. And it was an intimacy which, you know, it was a long time since I'd had that sort of intimacy. When you're involved in ministry and leading church and all that stuff, it can be quite wearing, you know. And it can be, you know, you can get to a stage where actually you're functioning in doing what you're doing really well, but your relationship with God is secondary to what you're doing. And I guess I'd sort of got to that point where, you know, that's what I was feeling. And God said, right, I want your heart. I don't really care about what you're doing. I want your heart. You know, so that really was a really powerful encounter over those few days. And on the way back, I'm in the car, because I only intended staying one night, because it's like conferences, and I'll go, but, you know, because I only booked one night's accommodation. So while I was there, I was like, no, I need to stay, so I need to find somewhere else to stay. But on the way back in the car on the Saturday night, God said, right, I want you to fast for 40 days. Now I'd fasted a little bit before in terms of a few days or a week or whatever, but it was immediately in my spirit was, I'll do it. And, you know, I came back and shared it with the leadership in the church and said, look, this is what God has said. So they were like, great. And they said, right, okay, just go and do it. Now this wasn't just a fast in the sense of, just not eating. This was a fast of everything. So I shut myself in a room for 40 days, basically. And I knew that I needed to take what I'd had in that prophetic word and read it every day. You know, it was like 7 weeks, and I started when I went down to Torquay. I said, okay, I'll read this each day when I'm down here. And then I carried on doing that. But I knew God had given me some prophetic stuff in terms of pictures and visions. I knew this was not going to be an easy fast. You know, if any fast is easy, it's not. But this was not just food, because I had no problem for 40 days not eating. You know, I never even felt hungry. That wasn't the issue. The issue was I burnt with fire for the first 21 days. Every night I didn't sleep for 21 nights because the fire of God just started burning with my bones. It was literally, I felt on fire. You know, it was just a really weird sensation. And, you know, God had shown me that I needed to get on the cross and die. You know, so I went through everything I could possibly think of that I needed to die of, you know, but actually most of it was just the things I could think about. You know, in the night, God just came on me like fire. And that fire was, you know, really, really intense. You know, I felt like I was going to die. It was so hot, and it was not just the heat that you were sweating, because I wasn't even sweating. It was just a fire in my bones. But God started to do something really, really powerful. And I did a blog of it, and I was sharing, you know, what was going on and my feelings. And through that time, God spoke to me every day. I had reams of stuff that he spoke to me from the Word of God. Just revelation of things. And I wrote it all down. It was great. But that's what I came for. You know, I didn't come into the fast for more revelation in the Word of God, because I've got reams of revelation in the Word of God already. Now, it was great stuff, and I've used it subsequently a lot, because, you know, God gave me that as a foundation to a lot of things. But I wanted to get back into and ascend to where he was, you know, and I couldn't do it. You know, I had all sorts of stuff. You know, I had soaking music and all the stuff, everything I possibly could to try and engage that. And I just couldn't. Nothing was happening. You know, I had a few dreams and, you know, through prophetic visions and things, but nothing really, not what I wanted, you know. And then after, I think it was after 19 nights, it's like I went into a trance. It was like in the morning, basically I prayed in tongues for an hour every morning, just sort of, okay, I'm going to prepare myself, you know. And I was trying to desperately, in praying in tongues, not to think of anything while I was doing it, which was just mad, because actually the whole purpose of praying in tongues is to be able to get a flow of revelation. So I was like, no, I don't want thoughts, I just want to pray in tongues. You know, so I was, you know, it was I was just a baby in it, really. I didn't really know what I was doing. But I fell into this trance. And literally in this trance, I was taken to heaven. And that was a major breakthrough in that God just took me to all sorts of different places, showed me things. The Holy Spirit took me to places. Jesus took me to places, talked to me and all sorts of things. That day, when I came out of the trance, it took me 4 hours to write out all the stuff that I'd seen. Because again, you know, it was a whole, you know, I could have been there for weeks. All the stuff that I had, you know, I had no idea of time, you know, but it took me 4 hours to write it down. At the end of it, my hand was cramped with writing. I was desperate because I didn't want, at that point, it's like, oh no, I must not forget any of this stuff. You know, I mean, it's like, as if God would let me forget it if it was the stuff I needed to remember, but I wasn't thinking like that. You know, at that point, it was just, oh, I'm desperate. So I wrote all this stuff down. And then God said, right, you need to go and see Ian Clayton. And I think, well, who's Ian Clayton? You know, so it's like, I did a Google search of Ian Clayton and found that he was in Torquay that night. So it was like, okay, I'm just 19 days into a fast. I do not feel like driving down to Torquay. In fact, I think it would be very dangerous if I drove down to Torquay in my present state. So I emailed that to all the church. There's a guy called Ian Clayton, and I sort of obviously now knew that he'd sort of had various things that he'd done, translocating and all that stuff. Okay, must be a reason in this. Anyone want to go? And if you're going, please take me. So someone said, yeah, we'll go. And I think about a dozen people went in the end. So I'm going, I sit down to listen to this guy, and he like fires this machine gun of revelation out. You know, and I could see most people were like, don't get any of this. I was sat there thinking, seen that? I was there today. I understand that. And it was just like, whoa, this is really good. You know, it's really, and so it was a fantastic thing. I just sat there. I couldn't even move. I couldn't even get out of the seat. I was, you know, physically, I was, you know, hungry in the sense my body was hungry. I'd sort of, but I just sat there. It's like, and I sent a few officers, go and see if we can get him to come and see us, you know, because this guy has got something that, you know, I know is revelation, you know. So that was that. And, you know, from that thing, I then had 87 written heavenly encounters, visions of being there and God showing me just during that time, during the rest of the fast. And virtually every day I spent in heaven. In somewhere. Now, at this point in time, I had absolutely no idea where I was. You gotta understand this. Like, I was just totally, totally green when it comes to this stuff. I knew nothing, really, other than I had a few pictures before. So none of this I had a reference point or a grid for, but it was great. You know, and I just wrote a whole file full of stuff. You know, and I just write it out, and that was it. It was awesome. You know, but it changed my whole lifestyle. Because it's like, from then on, it's like, I want to live in this place. I don't want to lose this. I want to live here. So I decided, actually, if I'm going to live here and teach other people to live here, I have to do it the same way other people do it. Like, in their own time. Because people can say, well, it's so easy for you. You're a church leader. You can do whatever you like. You can spend as much time as you want in the presence of God. Well, I've got to work. It's like, yeah, great. I understand where they're coming from. I don't quite understand all the things you have to do. But the reality was, I thought, no, actually, yeah, that I've always been fairly disciplined. So it wasn't a difficulty to shift my getting up at 6 to get up at 5 in the morning. So actually, I'm going to give the first 2.5 hours to God every day. So I can pursue learning to live in this realm and be able to teach people to do it. And then being able to do it if they're disciplined enough to give the time. So it did change my whole way of thinking and everything else. So it was pretty awesome stuff. Now, some of the things I learned, the first thing God did when he took me into the heavens was give me a quantum physics lesson. Now, I mean, it sounds really bizarre, but that's the first thing he did. Now, being scientist from background, you know, I understand, you know, principles, but I hated physics because physics was a theoretical thing to me. You know, I like biology and chemistry where you can cut things up and make things and have experiments. Physics was very much sort of more theoretical and theories. So you know, but I knew what the word meant, even though I didn't understand it, but God had told me. So first of all, I saw how all the spiritual and physical dimensions are connected and interconnected through the quantum realm. Now, you might not understand any of that, but I didn't either. I just saw it and God told me. So I thought, I'm writing this down really without any real understanding, just I'm writing it down. And but I knew it must be important, otherwise God wouldn't tell me something about it. So I saw the spiritual and the physical realm and how to interconnect physically, in a sense. I understood about zero-point energy. And zero-point energy is the energy of the spiritual quantum realm which keeps this whole universe into being. That's what it does. You know, it's like the word of his power that holds all things together. So he explained it in quantum terms. And, you know, I didn't know zero-point energy was. Other than I did think of zero-point modules, which were in Stargate Universe, because I like science fiction stuff. And it was like, oh yeah. Yeah. So God's gave me this revelation. And literally, when I came back and found some of the truth of it, literally one sugar cube of zero-point energy can power 400 billion galaxies. One sugar cube of God's power keeps everything going. So imagine what the rest of his power does. You know, it's because my mind was being expanded at this point, without taking drugs, which was great, isn't it? You know, there was no LSD in my water, I assure you. But he talked about creative light and created light. And the speed of light, and that light was slowing down. And I'm like, I was pretty spaced out by it all. String theory is another scientific theory, the theory of everything. And he showed me that there is no empty space. That all the space that's, because effectively, we are all 99.9% empty space in reality. You know, the small bits of atoms is filled with mostly empty space, but it isn't empty. He showed me it's his power, his grace, his divine power, which is in that space that holds it all together. And so you can connect up with his grace that's in us, which is a whole different story. I don't go out rabbit trail now. But so then I started to see different dimensions, and he took me into different places in the heavenly realms, into the earth, under the earth. And you know, at the time, all I was going was visiting places. Now, I didn't know where they all were. I didn't know how it all fitted together at the time. I hadn't had that revelation. I was just being taken on a series of journeys and encountering things. But they weren't random. You know, they seemed pretty random at the time, to be honest, but they weren't really random. Later on, once I went back and meditated on the things I'd seen, I could see that God was taking me on a pattern and a journey was really important. One of the things he spoke to me about was the importance of frequency, resonance, and harmony. Now, I'm not a musician, but I knew that those were musical or sound terms. So again, it was like, but you know, hopefully I'll explain a little bit more about what that is, but it's important. Now, I actually saw the creation of the universe. This sounds really weird, but actually I saw it. He took me back and showed me what happened when he spoke and created the universe. So I saw what the scientists would call the Big Bang. And it literally wasn't a bang, but it did explode out. Just an awesome thing. And he took me to visit another solar system. And I saw a planet with rings around it, which were going vertical and different things. And I'm like, well, why? You know, it's like, what's this about? You know, and it's like, and at the time, it was like, it really was so bizarre that, you know, I thought, am I going mad? Really, I was sort of questioning, is this real? But I knew it was real, you know, because I knew, because it was the whole God was with it, you know. And I actually then he took me back to show me the first creation before Satan's fall, what was there before. And these experiences were linked, because actually when I went back and I actually asked him, well, why did you take me to show me that planet? He said, you didn't look what was going on the journey, did you? And I had a lot of duh moments. Like, duh. Loads of them. You know, like, oh, how stupid could you have been? You know, it's like, because when I actually went back and he said, look, I'll show you again, there was no darkness in the whole universe. It was completely light. There was no dark matter, dark energy, any of that stuff. It was all light. light was only removed when Satan was judged. See, it was all light. And it was like, but seeing all that was just pretty awesome stuff. And I saw that whole thing of absence of light. Then he showed me what happened as a result of the fall, when Adam fell, in terms of the whole earth being moved out of the realm of Eden in the presence of God in heaven into time and space, which were created to contain sin. There was no time and space as we know it before Adam fell. We were connected to the spiritual realm. Then we're separated from it. So time exists to contain sin. When time finishes, sin cannot be remembered anymore because there will be no time. So that, and this is all the stuff he started to show me. What happened at the flood, when there was a loss of bandwidth of light, because they had abilities to use light before the flood that they didn't have to. Same at Babel, when there was a loss of sound abilities, because when it says he mixed up their languages, yes, he did, but it goes beyond that. There was a whole load more of understanding that's in those things of what happened, of abilities that we have spiritually, which were lost and removed because of sin. But Jesus comes to restore all those abilities, so that the 2/3 of our brain that we don't really use, we are going to start to use it because it's there to engage the spiritual things. But we need to learn how to do that again. I actually experience what I can only describe as the harmony of our senses in heaven, because you don't just have one sense. It's like, we've got 5 physical senses here, but over there it's like everything has colors and frequencies and sounds and fragrances and emotions and mathematics involved with it. And it's like, anyone of you seen the film The Matrix, which is probably my all-time favorite film, it's just like that. You see it in a totally different realm. It's completely different. Now, quite often, because we're not tuned in to the realm of the spirit in our spiritual senses, we see it like we see things here. So it's a reflection of things we see here. But once we start to tune in, what we see there needs to be reflected here. So when you see yourself often in heaven, if you see yourself in the third person, you can see yourself walking around, it looks like you. But that's not how the spirit being see you or the angel see you. They don't see you that. They see you as a being of light. So, our memory actually anchors us to the world. And that's why we need to deal with the things that anchor us to this realm so we can operate in that realm. And God starts to break all those things free. Which is good. So that picture, it was painted by a young girl who has had heavenly visits. And that was what I saw when I saw creation. I saw that type of thing going on. Just stuff. It's all I can describe it. Stuff is a really good word. It describes everything that you've got no other description for. And I've seen lots of stuff. Again. I saw mountains being formed because God formed the heavens before the earth. And there was 2 creations. And in a sense, the first creation is where he formed the heavens. And the earth and our universe was not formed like it was now. Then in the second creation, the things were reformed and repatterned after darkness. The light was taken away. God then brought light back. So there was all sorts of things like that I saw, which are really interesting type of pictures. And actually, I still see things like that, when I engage there, I can see colors and things that I can't describe here because they don't exist here. We can't see them here because we've got a spectrum of 7 things. I know Ian Clayton says, if you put the 7 colors of the frequency of light that we can see on a piano keyboard, and then add all the other frequencies of light we can't see, like infrared, ultraviolet, microwaves, and everything else, it would stretch to the moon. So there's so much beyond what we can see, but actually, we used to be able to see that. Adam could see that, and was connected to it, and could operate in it, and God wants to bring that back for us so that we can too as well. So there's lots of stuff there, really. Now, when I first started to see sort of visions of this and encounter this, It was very symbolic. So that what I saw was very symbolic to me, and God spoke to me through the symbolism. And symbolism is really important to get hold of. You know, the symbolism of the Word of God, the symbolism that God uses. And if you don't understand Hebrew way of thinking, you really struggle with symbolism, because Greek thinking and what we've been brought to in terms of Greek and taught doesn't really cut it. And it will just get us focusing on the form of something rather than its function. And the whole Hebrew understanding is, well, what does this do? Not what does it look like? So we need to know. When it says a tree, it doesn't mean leaves, roots, trunk, all that stuff. It actually means, what's the function of a tree? What is a tree for? Well, it's to produce fruit that multiplies and reproduces and all sorts of other things. So I saw Jesus kneeling before me. And what I saw me in a big suit of armor. And he's kneeling in front of me. And I'm there, and he puts his arms out to hug me. And I've got his armor on. And I'm sort of like this, trying to get to him. And it's sort of like one of those things, it's like, okay, take the armor off. You don't need this armor. I want intimacy. So it was simple. I was going to have to strip a whole load of things off in my life if I needed to engage in the intimacy. So I did, and he hugged me. And immediately I was transported into this thing where I could see myself as a little child, how I looked when I was about 4. And he took me by the hand and led me up some steps. And I'm going up and up these steps. And eventually I get to the top, and there's this big angel with a book. You know, and I'm then starting to think, I hope I'm in that book. You know, that's what my thought was. I really hope I'm in that book and I can get past this angel, because he was looking as if, who are you? You know, so it looked like, well, who are you? And it's like, and I think they had a real joke at my expense at that point, because there was a little bit of sort of like, well, I can't really find his name in here. And I'm thinking, so eventually Jesus says, points to it, and it's like, and literally I sort of go in through this realm, and then I'm not a little child anymore. I can't even see me. I'm there and I'm walking around. So there was a whole load of encounters that came from that. You know, and then I had loads and loads of face to face encounters with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, in which Jesus sat down and talked to me, gave me revelation, taught me from the scriptures and gave me revelation of certain things. The Holy Spirit, just awesome, some of the things he does. You know, and then basically they asked to hear, Jesus kept saying, what do you want to know? You know, we were sat there. What do you want to know? And it's like all these thoughts come into my hand. Now, all the things I could have asked him, you know, it's like, what do you want to know? Some of the things I asked him were just like, why did I ask that? But those are the thoughts that came in my mind. And I did ask him some things. You know, I asked him about miracles. So show me how you did certain miracles. You know, when it comes to the creation of the whole universe, I asked him how he broke some bread, you know, and how he did this stuff. And it's like, how did he walk on water? Well, he showed me. And he showed me using the quantum understanding that he gave me in my first encounter to explain how he did it. I think, oh, that's how you did it. You know, and it was just very matter of fact. But that was the sort of encounters I was having. So there was very much two-way communication, in which I was talking, he was talking. Sometimes he just talked and gave me revelation. Sometimes he just asked and we had a conversation. Now, I asked him some stuff, which, you know, I could not contain the information, and I still can't remember everything. I know it's there, and I know it will come back. When I asked him about to explain love, it's like, I still cannot, you know, I lost hours of time in that just explanation. And I can remember him telling me and explaining love, but I can't fully remember everything that he said, and bits of it come back, you know, and occasionally. So there was a lot of stuff there, which was pretty awesome, really. And then he basically taught me about the seat of rest and government of the kingdom. And this is where the first things he started to explain about the protocol of heaven. How does heaven work? Because it's about the kingdom, it's about government. Tend to get weird things. when the Spirit of God starts to move, because the Spirit of God's starting to move in the building. It's like you can see, you know, I can see things now. If I get distracted, you know why. Because sometimes I do get distracted. And sometimes, because, you know, what I learned is you can be in two places at once, you know, and see things in one realm and still be in this realm. You know, and there have been occasions where I have spoken for 20 minutes and I couldn't remember what I said. You know, and I had to listen back to the tape to see what I'd said. You know, and I have seen some things, you know, one weird encounter. I was preaching just like this, sharing some stuff, and I could see with my open eyes angels. They were the colored cashmere angels who were the swirling colors. And they started swirling over in the corner at my eye. And I thought, oh dear, what's going on? You know, and I'm carrying on speaking and I'm being really distracted. But I'm carrying on speaking and I'm then looking. And then these angels just come right across. I can see them coming. I'm thinking, but I'm carrying on speaking. I'm just like, my mind is thinking, what are they doing? And I'm completely distracted, but I'm just carry on speaking. And I'm like, in two things. And it's like, and they came right across the screen, so I couldn't see the screen. The whole screen became colored mist in front of me. And at that point in time, I'm just like, and everyone were obviously aware something was going on, but I was sort of standing there trying the best to keep it all together. You know, and it's like, and eventually they just moved off. You know, eventually I asked God, why did you do that? Well, that's what you've asked. You've asked to see with your open eyes the things of the kingdom realm. It's like you're going to have to learn to actually be able to handle it and deal with it and see it, because that's what you've asked and that's what I want to show you. You know, so I started to learn at that point to see with the eyes of my spirit, not to see with the projections of visions onto the eyes of my imagination. They're two different things. God can project images onto our imagination. I will explain it and we'll do a little exercise maybe to try and engage it, because I have taught some people to do it. It's like when you close your eyes, what do you see? Black, generally. And when you go to sleep, that blackness is what shuts down your body and your soul so you can go to sleep. If you can actually look with the eyes of your spirit through that screen, you can look into the realm of the kingdom and actually see with the eyes of your spirit. On the other side of it, when God projects things onto the eyes of your heart, your imagination, or you use your imagination to access it, which we need to do, we need to access and we need to activate our imagination because that's how we meditate. That's something that is on the other side of that screen, if you like. And so we see things and we can picture things and imagine things. And that is gives us access as doorways into the presence of God. But God wants us to be able to see, so that you can see the angelic realm. You can see the moving of the Spirit, the glory, and the things like that. And you can see and walk in the kingdom of light. So you can actually see and walk in it, not just have a vision or an encounter in it. They are different, and but we have to learn. Because part of the problem is our spiritual senses have not been trained. So most of our encounters that we have, literally, all of us are in and out of the realm of the spiritual realm all the time. Because our existence is from that realm into this realm. You see, that realm comes into this existence all the time. That's what I was taught, how this stuff works. And I discovered when I looked it up that science confirms that. You know, there is nothing, a vacuum with nothing in it doesn't exist. Because when they found the vacuum, they thought, well, nothing will be in it. They measured the energy and there's energy in the vacuum. So then they froze the vacuum down to minus whatever it is, 160 degrees or something, absolute zero. So at absolute zero, nothing can move, so there's no energy. They measured it, there's energy. So that energy is coming out of the spiritual realm, the quantum realm, into this realm. So literally, things, it's called the non-locality principle. I'm not going to go into quantum things today, maybe one day. But literally, you are going in and out of that realm all the time. But we don't remember because our spirit has not learned to retain the information we get because there's no grid of reference point for it. But once you start to have a grid of reference, you can remember the things that you do. Hence, when you go at night, there's something called a night watch. that you can start to train your spirit and soul to stay awake when your body's asleep. And so you can engage in the realms of heaven in the night watch and be there. And remember, I'm really struggling to be able to do it. I'm trying to activate it, and I've done it a few times, but I've not done it sufficiently so that it's something I can do at will. So when I go to sleep, I don't just close my eyes and go to sleep. I go to a realm, either in the garden of my heart, or I go into the realm of heaven, and then look to try and remember. Now, sometimes I remember in form of dreams, but most of the time I can't remember, which is really frustrating because I know my spirit has been there. Problem is, my soul's not there. Because I've not trained my spirit to envelop my soul to take it there enough. Because I'm still dealing with stuff in my soul, which is what we've got to do. That's our soul anchors us to the earth. You know, but when our spirit is in charge and envelops our soul and spirit can go there. And then you will remember because your mind, emotions and everything goes with it. But in that realm, you know, eventually when our spirit envelops our soul and our body and we start manifesting the glory of God through us as the river and light that comes through us, we can be able to walk there physically. Because God sometimes takes people there physically, as well as in visions or dreams or trances or whatever.
Translocation.
Yeah, I mean, translocation in a sense, you're taken in through a portal into the realm of the kingdom and then bringen out of a portal somewhere else. You know, like Philip was when he was walking along and he was taken and he appeared somewhere else. He didn't just disappear and appear, he went into the realm where time and space are different and was able to be brought out instantly somewhere else. And scientifically, they've proved this is possible. They are teleporting atoms at the moment. They can do it. And they've learned that actually they don't know what the realm is, because they know you can take two particles and separate them by 2 million miles, touch one particle and the other one responds. Now they cannot explain why, but they know they're connected through a different realm, which they don't know what it is. Well, I know what it is, so do we. We all know what it is, because that's the realm of the spirit, the quantum realm. But it is real. You know, that's why quantum physics actually proves a lot of what God does. It shows you how he does it. Now, some people don't need to know how he does it. I'd like to know how he does it. It's good. It's interesting. And then I can engage it more accurately and know what I'm doing. But I'm going to get in lots of rabbit trails, I think. But Jesus taught me about the seat of rest in government from Matthew 11. And it was a really powerful encounter because he just gave me an exposition of what it was to be gentle and humble in heart in that realm. Okay. So I met Jesus in lots and lots of different ways. Like my friend and my brother. But also I met him as the lion. He's not a pet lion. You know, when the lion of the tribe of Judah turns up in meetings, which we get a lot, he comes to do business. You know, because the lion is all about eternity and it's about bringing our eternal destiny into place and all sorts of stuff there. So I met Jesus on the cross. That was just the thing. I actually stood before him on the cross, like I was transported there and stood and looked into his eyes. And it's like those eyes are, if you look into the eyes of Jesus in that way on the cross, the depth of love of what he was doing for me when I was looking into his eyes was just amazing. You know, and we can encounter him in these ways because he wants us to do that. The Holy Spirit was just, all I can describe it as mischievous. Just mischievous. He just so creative. And always wanting to create things and move and do things. And it was like he was taking me to places and showing me things just seemingly for fun. Because he loves fun. You know, and he got me to create something. You know, he says, what would you want to create? And it's like, of all the things I could have created, you know, it's like I come up with this thing, I want to create a bird. You know, it's like, but I say, okay, well, what color is it? And actually, it was created. You know, and actually he said to me, you'll see that one day in the age to come flying around. I'm like, that's really good. Because in heaven, nothing is dead. You know, everything is alive. You know, I was sat with Jesus talking to him and he was whittling on a piece of wood. And he was whittling this thing, and I'm sitting there, you know, and eventually it's like finished, and he puts this thing down, and it just starts to live. I move. And it was this horse thing, and it was just like, this is weird. But you know, none of it was just without a purpose. You know, I've learned to understand that there is always the symbolic nature of what he was trying to show me and give me, expand my revelatory understanding of things. So there's lots of stuff like that, which is really good fun. Now, this was probably one of the most significant things that happened to me in this realm. I was in the realm of heaven, and I was talking to Jesus, and he spoke to me and said, "You have a father wound." Now, I started to argue. not a good thing to do, but as you do. And I was sort of, I've forgiven my father. I've done everything. And I've done a lot of work in my life to do with my father. Because we didn't have a very good relationship. Let's leave it at that. And, but I knew that I had spent time with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and I hadn't spent time with the Father. And I knew that. But I was having so much fun, and it was so good, that I was trying to put that to the back of my mind. But I knew, in my spirit, I knew there was a reason. I just didn't want to go there, because the rest of it was so great. You know. So he says, "You got a father wound. Do you want me to heal it?" And I'm thinking, yeah, having stopped arguing, it's like, okay, yeah, please do. And literally, he stood in front of me and he spoke over me, and all he said was, "I love you." That's all he said for, I don't know how long. Seemed like a long time. You know, in earthly time, it was probably 45 minutes, but there it seemed like a long time. It seemed like eternity. He just spoke, "I love you. I love you. I love you." And I looked down and I saw a big scar over my heart. A really big scar. And every time he said, "I love you," this scar started to disappear. And bit by bit, after the end, literally that whole wound was removed. And then I just engaged the Father. It's just in a completely different way than, because I always struggle with God as Father. You know, it's like Jesus, yeah, great. The Lord, great. You know, I can understand the kingship and Father, I just don't get it, you know. And I had various encounters in my life which I thought had dealt with that. And hence I thought I had a really good relationship with the Father, and I hadn't, you know, I dealt with a lot of all the things around it, but just there was this scar, you know, which was a wound which I didn't realize the depth that it went to. But he removed it. And that opened up. And then the next day, he came back and said, "Now, are you ready for some more?" And I think, "Well, what now?" You know? And he showed me betrayal wounds. I said, "You have been betrayed in your life." You know, and I knew I had, because, you know, I had to deal with it as much as I could. And so, you know, I understood as soon as he said it, I understood. And then he showed me 14 people and situations where I'd been betrayed. And I had to go back through all of them. And it was really hard, because I experienced the emotion of betrayal, and then he healed me of each of those wounds. And I thought, you know, I thought I dealt with it, you know, and I dealt with it to the degree I could have done, I guess, without his presence. So what I've come to understand is there are things you can do in the realms of heaven you just can't do here. You just can't do it here. No matter whatever you try, and you can go through all the things you know, you know, forgiveness and all the stuff, repentance and all that stuff. Actually, you can't do some things unless you go there. Because we're supposed to go there and do those things. And what I've learned, particularly over the last 6 to 9 months, is there's protocol of engagement, the things we do there, that we just can't do here. And hopefully I might explain some of those things later on. So then I sort of just started to meet with the Father, and it was just great. And he showed me a whole new level of intimacy and love, and what love really is from the Father, and that I'm his son. Yeah, that's the thing. It's great, you know, knowing the Father, but actually the fact that I know the Father is the fact that I know me as son. So the whole purpose really of the whole of creation is for sons. to be manifested. Because the whole of creation is still groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And I mean, that in itself was just, I got that in a really new level of understanding. I was doing some teaching just like this a few months ago, and I did an exercise, and I put some music on, and I just lay on the floor, and a portal opened up in front of me, and a hand pulled me right through. And as I'm going through this portal, I'm thinking, I've got to be finishing the meeting in a few minutes. I hope I come back in time. Otherwise, there's going to be problems. So I'm going through this portal, and I end up by a black hole. I'm standing, not standing, I'm floating, really, with my hand held by a black hole. No one's saying anything. But I'm thinking, what am I doing here? What's this about? And there was silence. And then I could hear a groan. Or I could describe it as the deepest groan that you could possibly hear. And my spirit picked it up. It wasn't my ears that picked it up. I started to vibrate at that frequency. So I come back through this hole. And while I was there, I knew what it meant. It's almost like I knew what this groan was. I knew this was the groan of creation, the whole universe, groaning for the manifestation of God's children, to be sons again. But I came back, so I thought, okay, I'll do a bit of research, and I Googled black holes and frequency of sound, and they've discovered there is a sound that comes out of a black hole, because nothing can come out of a black hole light-wise, but they've found a sound coming out of black holes, because black holes are there because of the angels that fell, because they're stars of light, which when they fell, a third of them fell, and there's a lot of fallen angels, but there's twice as many who aren't fallen. And if you think of the numbers of stars in the universe, and each one is named, and each one has an angel assigned to it, there's a whole lot of black holes, because the eight are the form. Literally, there's 9 septrillion stars, which is 10 to the power of a lot. Because each there's 400 billion galaxies, and each galaxy's got hundreds of billions of stars, so there's a lot of them. So I'm standing there, and I get this revelation, and I go and do this research, and they found that actually there's a sound that comes out, which is a B flat. Any of you musicians know what a B flat is? I've got no idea what a B flat is, but I know it's a B flat. Literally 57 octaves lower than the lowest B flat on a piano keyboard. So this is really, really, really deep. But it's calling to us to re-engage and to bring light back. Because what does it say that we will be? We will shine like the stars in the heavens. So we're to bring light back to those galaxies and those holes and all sorts of stuff there. But another rabbit trail. Now, what I found was God dwells on a mountain. And the whole of Eden and the whole of that stuff is on a mountain. Now, this isn't like Mount Everest. I've only seen this mountain, well, I've been on it and in it lots of times, but I've only seen it from a distance a few times. Literally, it's like hundreds and hundreds of miles long, and it's just enormous. It's just massive, this mountain. And God dwells, and his throne is on that mountain. The mountains are really significant. Your scriptural search of mountains, you'll find the real significant things in mountains, because they're places of authority. Now, within that mountain, there's the throne room, treasury room, mantle room, book room, war room, judgment seat, wine room, record room, and loads of other places I've never been yet. Now, I've been to all those places and a few more. Now, some of them I can go back to, and some of them it's like I can't, because I've not learnt the protocol. Because a lot of my experiences in heaven were forerunner experiences of God saying, this is where you need to be, but you aren't ready yet. Because you've not learned how to engage, because it's a kingdom, and a kingdom has protocol in it, And it's like, I know it's like, oh, it sounds a bit technical, but actually, when God introduced the things to the children of Israel, he introduced protocol. This is how you come to me. This is what you do to deal with this or deal with that. He gave them a whole load of protocol. And of course, what that protocol reflects is a protocol that's in heaven. So the tabernacle, which was a very earthly thing, there is a heavenly tabernacle. In fact, the whole of heaven is patterned after the tabernacle. Outer court, inner court, holy place, holy of holies. Hence, our life as the tabernacle of God also has that body, outer court, soul, inner court, spirit, holy place, presence of God, holy of holies. Everything is patterned after heaven, which is what I started to learn through this process, and now I understand a lot more of where things are. Now, we also have individual thrones. Churches have thrones. Individually, we have layers of thrones, which are symbolic places of authority, but they're real. It's not just a symbolic thing. In the kingdom of God, there are thrones on mountains that we're supposed to rule, because that's what we should do. We're there to rule, to bring heaven to earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And most of the stuff we've done has been here, trying to bring heaven to earth through the atmosphere of the earth, which just stops it and pollutes it and dissipates it. We need to learn to go there and bring that here and administer the kingdom. Because the kingdom is about an administration of God's will and purpose. But we have to learn how to do it. So all of you have got thrones. All of you have got mountains that those thrones are on. And they're all spheres of authority that you've been called to have. And we'll look at that a little bit more. I went to lots of rivers in heaven. It's like I seem to love rivers. And it's like I went to the river of life, the river of grace, the river of fire, river of glory. A few others I haven't even got names for. And I encountered revelation in those rivers because they flow with life. You know, when you get in them, you can breathe and you can go under the water and it's just good stuff. You know, waterfalls are another place. It's like I went up lots of waterfalls, but I just could not do it when I first started. It's like I was invited to go to the Garden of God and there's this waterfall because try and put this into a picture for you. You have the river of life flowing in you, okay, which is supposed to flow out of you, like rivers of living water from your innermost being. That river of life in the garden of your heart is connected to heaven. So if you follow it, you can get back there. So you can follow the river into where it flows, out of the throne of God, into his garden, waterfalls, all this stuff. So I'm following this stuff. I didn't know any of this stuff. It's like I just got took, you know, by an angel or sometimes Jesus, and they just took me on this river. And it's like, if I get to the bottom of the thing, it's like, come up here. I'm like, but how? Water goes down a waterfall. How do you go up it? And my mind just blank stopped me. Yeah, and the reason God took me there and showed me it, because he knew my mind would stop me. Because my mind was saying, you don't go up waterfalls. It's like in the film The Matrix. You know, there is no spoon. Any of you seen it? It's like, and it bends. Because there is no real spoon. So therefore it can do anything you want it to do. And in heaven, you can connect up spiritually and do anything by thought. And it was like, to start with, my personal angel had to take me up that waterfall. Because I met my personal angel. I've got two of them that work with me a lot. One of them is a big winged horse thing. Sort of. It's an angel, but they got look all sorts of different things. They're not just like people, you know. There's living creatures and stuff. We need to learn to engage with them. So I get up. So first of all, it's like they take me up this waterfall and I go up this thing, a path into the river of God. And eventually, it's just like I got it. You know, so you can go up. So then I had a great time. I was going up and coming down, going up and coming down. It's like because you learn how to do it, you know, because you're learning your spirit to rule and your spirit to engage, not your memory of what limits you on earth. Hence, you know, all the things that Jesus did, turning water into wine, all that stuff, is because he's operating at a different spiritual level. The laws of heaven supersede the laws of earth. So when you bring them, you can do miracles because one supersedes the other. But we need to engage it to actually operate it. Anyway, there was lots of different places. Gardens were another really good place. And the whole tabernacle thing. I really did get revelation of what do you do at the altar of incense? What do you do in the tabernacle? How do you present yourself there as a living sacrifice? And we'll look at that a lot later on, because it's really important to get those protocols, because that is what you engage through the veils. There are veils, way, the truth, and the life. They were veils between the different parts of the tabernacle, or the temple, that enabled you to have access. And you need to be able to pursue access to the veil and yield to get through it and present yourself as a living sacrifice is the way of yielding to go through the different realms of heaven into different things. So everything needs to be on earth and heaven stuff. Now the garden is where that place overlaps. Originally, earth was connected to Eden, which is the garden of God in heaven. It wasn't in time and space until Adam sinned, so it was then removed from that place. So there was full connection between earth and heaven through that, through the garden that God planted for Adam. It wasn't the garden of Eden, it was the garden east of Eden. So there was Eden and then there's a garden. So the river came out of Eden and watered the garden and then split into four and watered the earth. And it's really important to get the symbolism of it, because it now represents us. So we now relate that way. So we have a garden in our heart that we need to be connected to that river, and we need to be able to meet with God there. Because to be honest, all the heavenly encounters are fantastic, but we need to be able to walk with God all day, every day. And we need to know that He's in us. So we need to know that He is, can be invited into the garden of our heart, and we can look after it and tend it. So a lot of I learned to do that in this thing. So that river can then flow. You know, I don't want to be a stagnant pool. I want it flowing through me to the world around me, so that heaven can be manifested on earth around my life. So that therefore I change the atmosphere where I go. And I expect to change the atmosphere of where I go, because I have heaven around my life. So I don't walk into a room and it's all miserable and expect it to stay miserable. Because I'm not going to be miserable by the work. I'm going to change that miserableness that people have. So we're there to change atmospheres. But we do that by being connected and bringing the atmosphere of heaven to earth around our lives. So we need to learn how to cultivate that intimate relationship. Because all the encounters I can talk to you about, actually the point of it is relationship. That's the point. Intimate relationship with God, in which we know His heart and mind and will and purpose, and then we become an administer of that, an ambassador of heaven on earth. Lots and lots of stuff on that. So then I did start to encounter the Father and the Holy Spirit in the garden of my heart. And to start with, I didn't know there was any difference. It's just like I'm hanging out with God, you know, to start with. And then He starts to show me some things around it. It's almost like, because when you're with God, you don't really look at anything else. You're looking at Him. You're sort of like, it's like, wow. And it's like, it's all sorts of stuff around. But you don't, to start with, you're so enthralled and captivated by what you're seeing in God, you don't necessarily see all the detail. Hence, when I go back and meditate on some of the encounters, the detail gets filled in. Because then I'm going back and I can remember of what I've seen in God, and then I start looking around. And it's like, oh yeah, there's this over there. Oh yeah, there's that over there. See, because that all starts to come into thing when you go back into the encounter and learn to meditate around it, so you get the revelation from it. It doesn't all just come in one hit. You've got to go back and learn how to do that. So I started to encounter them in the garden of my heart, which were great. And they were real encounters. You, inside you is not just your physical heart. Yes, there is the physical heart, and that carries the record of different things. But literally, because we are a spirit being and we were created in the image of God, inside us there's a dimensional space. See, heaven isn't out there somewhere. Heaven is right here, because it's a dimension that I can step into and out of. Just as easy as I can walk in and out of any door, I can step in and out, because that realm is a dimension, not a place that we see. Well, okay, where is it? Is it up outside of the heaven? No, actually, this whole universe is just contained in one small, tiny part of the dimensions of heaven and the heavens. You know, so you can engage, and my heart is now a really big place. When I first started, there was one tree and a swing. That was it. That's all I could see. But I sat on the swing and God pushed me. You know? And then actually there was a seat there. And then I learned what to do to actually plant and tend the garden of my heart. Because the Bible says about the soil of our heart being hard and full of weeds and full of stones. So there's a garden that we have to deal with the weeds and the stones and all that stuff and the hard soil to create a soil which is in an environment where the presence of God and things grow. So I've learned how to cultivate and practice that, and I will teach you that later on because it's really important to get hold of how you plant your own garden in your heart, because you can go back and take the fruit of what you planted, which is great. Major revelation that I had through this was about being a habitation of God, and that came from Genesis 28. I met Jacob. Jacob showed up one day, bizarrely, and started to talk to me, and I had three or four encounters with Jacob as a man in white linen, who was part of the cloud of witnesses who were around us all the time. You know, they're not dead. They're alive. You know, because they're in heaven, in that realm. You know, so we can engage with them and it's okay to do that. And he gave me revelation and told me to read his life story, particularly to do with the whole thing of the gate of heaven open over his life and the ladder starting on earth going into heaven. Didn't come the other way, but started on earth, went into heaven. I know it talks about angels going up, but it wouldn't, though the description of that can be living people, living spirit beings. And the reality is Jacob was going up. That was what he was being shown. God was at the top, all that stuff. So there's a big revelation around that, which I'll go into a little bit more. Now, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Now, that, you know, I know we've used that in terms of evangelism and, you know, Jesus knock on the door, people thought, this is a reality of what goes on in our life. Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit are the presence of God in the Holy of Holies in our life. And they are locked in until we open the door and let them into our spirit, into our heart, and out through our body, effectively. So when you read that, and when I read that now, every day I open that door. It's called the door of first love. So I open it and give God first place, first priority in my life. And he comes in and he fills my spirit. And then I give him opportunity of coming into my heart and engaging with me there. And my desire is that he will flow through me to the people around me so that I am a minister to serve him. And he just uses me. Jesus said, it's the Father in me who does his works. Well, that's exactly what we need to be. The Father in us does his works. We're just the channel. Now, probably as you start talking about channeling, you sort of throws up all sorts of new age ideas. But actually the reality is God wants to flow through us. Rivers of living water flowing out of our innermost being. We just need to actually see that it's a real, actual thing that happens, not just a symbolism. Now, when I went to see Ian Clayton, and initially had that sort of encounter with listening to what he said and stuff, it's like I connected with this picture. And this is a picture that Ian Clayton was given by revelation of God to explain this flow from the inside out. A way of understanding how we can have a flow of revelation and the Spirit of God flowing through us and everything else. Now once I saw that, it totally resonated with me. And so I went through this picture to open up the gate of first love, to let God into my spirit, to open up the gates of my spirit, so that through those different spiritual gates or spiritual senses, and I know struggling to read it, well, later on I'll show you all what they all are and how they work, because it's really important. And then our soul gates, now I found out they were just blocked or just completely shut. And I started to picture this, okay, I'm opening this gate, I come through the gate of revelation or whatever, and it's like, and it just hits this brick wall. Because I started to see brick walls and I started to see all the symbolism of the things that were blocking the gates of my life. Now, some of them were open because some of them I'd already done things in my life to form a channel for God to work. But I went through this whole process, took me a few weeks, and I went through it and unblocked each of the doors and got a flow. And it took me, it was pretty intense. And I thought that was it. Now, in the last few weeks and months, I've gone through a whole process of, which is even deeper than that. But it was, you know, I went through each year of my life and looked at everything that would have blocked and caused hindrance to the flow of God in my conscience. So every sin I'd committed, which had damaged my conscience and hardened it, I looked through the whole area of my reason, the way I thought, anything there, because I'm not supposed to think. I'm supposed to have the thoughts of God. Reason is not me reasoning. Jesus did not like the Pharisees' reasoning. He says, you have reasoned in your heart. You know, it says, you know, the only thing it says about reasoning, a good thing in the Bible is in I think it's in Isaiah, where it says, let's come, let's reason together. So it's all about the thoughts of God and my thoughts together, not me trying to work it out in my head. So I had to unblock all my mindsets that were me needing to know, needing to have understanding before I obeyed God. And I found out I did not trust God as much as I thought I did when he put the squeeze on and showed me. So I went through all this stuff, and we'll look at a little bit of that later. I saw my scroll of destiny, and this is a key. We need to know what was agreed in our destiny before the foundation of the world, because our spirit had our destiny agreed with God before we were. And we'll look at a little bit of that later as well. And I encountered the judgment seat of Christ, which you don't just have to wait until after you die or go to heaven to encounter the judgment seat of Christ. It was the second most scary thing, because I've had a subsequent more scary encounter than that. But it was just that the spirit of the fear of the Lord took me to this place, and I saw the lion's mouth. It was just like, I'm looking at this thing, and it's like, I knew I had to go in there. I had to walk in, and there was a protocol to follow, but he gave me a scroll, which was sealed front and back, and I went in. And I went in, and the fire of God's presence was there, like a pillar of fire, and I could see the eyes of fire looking at me. And I was physically quaking and shaking. I was aware that my physical body was actually shaking. And when I came out of the encounter, I was still shaking. Because this was terror, really. But in another sense, love. You know, it was just a real mixture of things going on. And I encountered that, and he opened the scroll, because only the lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy to open the scroll. Now, this was a scroll of my life. How my life lined up with my scroll of destiny. And it was not a good picture and viewing point that I saw. And I saw some really good bits on there where I'd been really obedient, and there were some really standout occasions, because my whole life went before my eyes. I saw it all. And there were some really interesting things there. And, you know, I did a lot of repenting. And, you know, because this was all the things I'd done in my own strength. All the good things I'd done in my own strength. There's no sin there in such, because sin's dealt with the cross. But this was my life serving God and the motives of my heart. And it was like, but the fire came out of his eyes and just purified that scroll. And all was left was the good bits, which was great. You know, because what happens? You get the gold, silver, and precious stones that you build with that stand the test of fire, and the wood, hay, and stubble, they get burnt up. Well, actually, that's what happened. You know, and I came out of that, and it's like, in my spirit, it was like, you've not finished. It's like, you don't turn around and ever walk out backwards. You go back out of the presence of God. You don't turn your back on him. It's like this one protocol. Don't turn your back. Keep looking. And I went back in, and he showed me the other side of the scroll. And the other side of the scroll was filled with all the missed opportunities in my life. And it was like, you know, I was gutted, absolutely gutted, to see all the things I could have done, you know, and didn't. You know, and I'm now dealing with why I didn't do some of those things, because it's taken to another level in purifying my heart. But it was a really, really powerful encounter, and I'd encourage you, if you can go and do it, go and do it. It might be really scary, but you know, after that, I went into the Garden of God, and that was just the most amazing place. Because when God isn't on his throne one day in seven, because he takes rest like we're supposed to, actually that's where he is, in his garden. And you can go and hang out with him there. And I had some wonderful things. It was just like being completely at one. You know, and I had to learn some dough moments as well in there, because it's like, you know, I just wanted to do some things, and it's like, it's not a place to do anything. This is where you just be. And it was learning to be, not do, just be. And then you can do from a place of being. Totally different stuff. So the whole thing started to go, and there's loads of stuff. I'm just going to skip through this. Obviously, the angels are really important. There's a whole heaven is filled with the angelic realm. We need to engage. I learned to engage with the person angels. I met the church angels we got. They told me their names. And now we engage a lot. There's a gathering angels I started to see appear in our meetings to gather and remove stumbling blocks from our lives. And they're showing up big time, because they're giving us an opportunity in this period of grace to get our lives sorted out, to get pure and holy and make a highway of holiness in our hearts for his presence to come. So we move from the presence of God to the glory of God. And it's like, if the glory of God showed up in most of our meetings, people would be dead, like Ananias and Sapphira right now. So God is giving us an opportunity of preparing ourselves, getting the stuff out of our hearts, so that he can come in an increased measure to do what he wants to do. But if he showed up, and I was talking to Ian Clayton about this, and he says, Ian Clayton said, I've only ever been in one meeting where the person of God turned up. He said he was in a meeting in California with a small group of people. The person of God showed up. People were screaming under their chairs. They were hiding because they could not stand the person of God. Literally, all the realms of heaven I've been in of just the presence of God. Even though I can see him as Father, I can see him on the throne, they're just a representation of the presence of God. I have only been to see the person of God twice. It took me 4 months of hell, basically, in the dark cloud to get into the presence of God. I couldn't stay there for more than a millisecond, because I looked into his face, one facet of the diamonds that were on his face, and it's just like, I was gone. I had to go out. You know, I've been back once again, and it's like I could stay there a little bit longer because I'm pure. It's like I thought I'd sorted it all out. And it's, I'm just realizing that there is so much more to do with sin and iniquity and stuff in my life, which I'm not conscious of. But when I step into the light and I say, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and test me, if you like, to see my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any hurtful, wicked way in me. Actually, if you do that, he will. Now, I know we've all probably prayed that prayer, and he's done things, but actually, when you step into the heavenly realms, and you present yourself as a living sacrifice there, and he starts to do that, it is a whole different ballgame. The last 6 weeks of my life have been horrendous, because I've stepped into there more and more, and I've asked him to show me. And he's shown me, and I didn't like what I saw. You know, all the things that I've been trading with, all the wrong motives of my heart. It's like, you know, I've had a horrible but really great time. You know, it's been horrible because I've had to face what I'm really like. Without God, my flesh and all that stuff, and iniquity from my past generations and all the sins of my fathers and all that stuff which is recorded in my heart, that is me unless I get transformed into the image of Jesus, which is what the process is about. But it was horrible. You know, I thought going through 4 months of darkness was bad. And this is, that just prepared me for this. You know, for 2 days, God took the restraint off my life. Because I rule. You know, I don't go around sinning all the time. I rule. My spirit is in charge. So it doesn't let my soul do the things it wants to do. So most of the time, but what God showed me was, actually, but the energy you're using to rule over your soul and your flesh, you should be using to rule over the world around you. So you're using up all the energy that I've given you to bring the kingdom, just keeping yourself under control. And it's like, and for 2 days he took all the restraints off, so I had no restraint. I was horrified by the things that came into my mind, and the thoughts, and the things from past generations. He showed me the sin of the iniquity of my forefathers and stuff, and it was just like horrible. Absolutely horrible. I had to ask him, you've got to do something, put this back, give me, you know, because it was like, I thought, I'm going to do something mad if I carry on this way. It was really horrible, I tell you. And I kept going to break bread, and it's like every time I was breaking bread, I said, okay, God, what do you want to apply the blood of Jesus to in my life? And it's like, show me stuff. And it's just, I'm like, ugh. You know, but I had to own it. Because see, that's me. Apart from God, that is who I would be. So if I'm not in the sense of what God is turning me into, which is my eternal destiny, I'm going to follow the record that's written for my previous generations. My seed line, my bloodline, all that stuff. So I have to have it purified and refined. And it's a really tough process. But I believe if I go through it, and when I get through it, I'll be able to help people get there easier. Because everyone who breaks through has to pay a cost. You know, and I've done this before for people, in the sense I've paid a cost to enter in, and then people can just come in on the back of that and have a great time. You know, yeah, everyone will need to go through it to a level, I know, but it's difficult. Now, the seraphim, the burning ones, are the angels that bring the coals from those altars, and they put them to our lips and to our heart and other parts of our lives, if we will engage. Again, you do that in places in heaven. There are all sorts of different angels stuff. Whole thing of portals and stuff where you have smells and fragrances in rooms and things are all a sign of the angelic presence coming. And we've had lots of smells and fragrances. I'm not a sort of perfumey person, but I've had sort of fragrances coming out of my hands on occasion. It's just like, ooh, that's weird. I'm not very girly, really, when it comes to that sort of stuff. But I met the seven spirits of God as individual personalities, and they taught me stuff. Really important. Men in white linen. Those are the four men in white linen I've had encounters with. I went back and saw Adam because I was really curious over some stuff. So I went and said, I want to see him. And I did. You know, did freak me out a bit. But same with Enoch. I'm not going to go into some of the stuff. I can't share some of the stuff that I'm just not at liberty to share it at this point in time, because I know I'm not ready for it, and I know stuff. One of the most important things that I did receive is that I went into heaven. I was walking with Jesus, and he took me to a place, and it was just like this, oh, just wonderful place. It's not somewhere I'd seen before, and it was like a different dimensional place, but it was full of children. And it was like a big children's playground, and it was this stuff. And I'm walking into this, and I see these two children, and I know who they are. They're my grandchildren, because my daughter had two miscarriages. One was a twin that was miscarried, and she still has the other twin, which is alive, which is she just had her third grandchild last couple of weeks ago. But the second one, and then there was one previously, and I meet them, and I know their names, and I know their characters and everything else, and the angels are training them into their destiny. And it was just the most amazing emotional experience that I'd ever had emotionally. And I saw them and everything else. And I came back out of it, and I sort of spoke to my wife about it. She says, "Is that strange?" I thought, "Oh, okay." She says, "Well, Claire has been really struggling with what they're calling postnatal depression." And so she said, "I don't think it's postnatal depression." But because my daughter is really impulsive. So it's like, she had a miscarriage, but it's like, right, okay, let's get straight on it and let's have another one. So within a month, she was pregnant again. So she never dealt with the emotion of losing the first one. And then the second time, because she was still pregnant, but lost one of the twins, she still carried on and didn't deal with it. Now, having had the two children, after a little while, all of a sudden the emotion started to emerge. And she didn't know how to handle it. So I'm like thinking, she's going to freak right out if I tell her this. But it's like, well, this encounter must be to do with this. So I said, look, can I have a chat with you? I need to talk to you. You might think this is really weird, but I've done this. And she just cried. And, you know, and she knew. She just knew that that was real. And I said, look, this is what you need to do. You need to go and name those children. They're in heaven. They're real. One day you will see them, you need to name them, and you need to say goodbye to them, And as you do that, you need to hand them over to God. And as she did it, she went home to her husband and, you know, talked to him. They said, okay, let's do it. And they did it. And just the whole thing just lifted off her completely. She'd never had another day's feeling like that ever again. So it's like some of these encounters, they're awesome, but they have a purpose, you know, and you've got to make sure that you fulfill the purpose and the obligation of it. Okay. Okay, there's lots of different things you get given. Eat them. Okay, eat them. If you get scrolls, eat them. If you get things given to you, eat them, because you take them into your heart. And you know, I've eaten lots of different things. There's some stuff which are pretty weird adventure stuff, which is like giants and dragons on mountain thrones, and they are things which you will need to encounter if you're going to occupy the authority in your life. Because we've not occupied those realms in heaven, other things do. So they want to block the flow of God's revelation and the power of God flowing through us, so they occupy our authority because we didn't know how to get there and do it. So there are giants, dragons, which are, you know, Satan is described as a dragon. So he has those beings that are like him. Giants were Nephilim spirits, which were representing things which are opposing the people of God. And they are real spiritual beings that you have to deal with. So I've put a little collage of all the things that I've got in my heart and different things. It's a bit out of date now. I've got a load of other stuff in there. But, you know, it helps me to be visual. Now, there's lots of other things that I received in Revelation, prophetic timetable of stuff and different diagrams and stuff, which just good stuff. But I just skipped through this, really. Now, the key, really, in all of this is we have to occupy heaven to bring heaven to earth and use the key of the kingdom to occupy that and move. Now, some other things, places I went to that I wouldn't want you to go. Hell is not a nice place. And I've been there a couple of times. I've been under the earth to Tartarus, where all the fallen angels are held in captivity. Satan's trophy room, which is under the earth, which is all the stuff that he's stolen from the people of God and from our generational line. I can't go back there. I've tried to go back there. I've not got a mandate yet to go back there. I've talked to some other people and they've gone there, which is really frustrating. But you get things back which have been robbed from you and your generational line, and they get restored to you. You know, we used to sing a song, you know, I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. Well, actually, the enemy has a camp, a place, where there are things that have been stolen. Mantles, different things that are stolen from the body of Christ that we need to reclaim and get back. And there's places there which you can start to engage that. You know, I had some real clear visions on some of that stuff. Now, bottom line is, those encounters all happened in about 3 weeks. Okay?
Oh, wow.
All right? But I've had daily encounters every day since. Okay, so it isn't just, okay, well, that was a great series of stuff. Now I've had to learn how to enter into those experiences and have daily relationship with God in heaven and in my heart and on earth and outwork it. And you can learn. See, all this stuff is learning. So I did, I wrote it all down. I started to review it by meditating on it and I revisited. So those experiences became the doorways to more experiences. So I didn't just, oh, well, that was it. And now I know how to get back there. My first experience, couldn't get back there. Some of the places I can't get to because I've not learnt the protocols and I'm not ready yet. But I know that they're there because God has shown me. But the stuff he's doing in my heart is all part of that. So that, what we have, becomes a doorway and an anchor. So lots of different things there. Okay. I've talked a little bit this before, but, you know, God's presence comes in the canopy of darkness. He does that because he protects us. And, you know, you can see that there's some scriptures there. I spent 4 months in that canopy of darkness. I had some encounters in worship times that took me there. And I'm like, what's all this about? And then God spoke to me and said, right, I want you to engage me in these 4 different places. And in terms of places in my heart, the garden, dance floor, the soaking room, and the bridal chamber. And I spent a month in each of those places in my own personal time with God, and it was just darkness. I couldn't see anything. And God basically was saying, first thing he said is, be still, I know that I'm God. You know how hard it is to be still when you try and be still? It is really hard. And actually, I tried to be still and know that he was God, and all it showed me is that actually I did not trust him. Because when I couldn't see what he was doing and know what he was doing, it was like, I desperately needed to know, what are you doing? Why am I in this dark place? All he said was, be still and know that I'm God. And it wretched my flesh to be still. And I had to realize, actually, I thought I trusted you 100% God. Actually, I obviously don't. Because I trust you when I know. But when I don't know, what happens then? So I went through a whole period of this stuff over 4 months to be still. Then he told me to wait. Wait on the Lord and renew your strength. So just wait. My whole flesh was really, really encountered stuff. It was, you know, it was really hard. You know, I get through the next month and I think, oh, surely I'm going to come out of this now. It's going to be great. And it just says, rest. Just rest. And that's all I heard. Rest. And every time, by that time I was getting the point. You know, it was almost like, okay, I'm not going to fight this. I'm just going to do this. You know, and, you know, I went through that. And then basically in the last period of time, you know, I have a marriage contract with God, which I've written in terms of everyone really needs to do. You need to have a marriage contract with God because that's what you can trade on into your future eternity. But I had that. I had dreams and visions that God had given me. There were 60 odd points on this marriage contract, all the dreams and visions that I have in God. And it's like I lost every one of them in that last month. That literally, it's like they died. And I grieved. It was like, it was horrible, but I grieved because I needed to let them go. It's like, and at the end of it, I came out of that thing saying, if none of this ever happens in my life, I'm going to still love you. And you still love me, because it's not based on what I can do for him or what he can do for me. It's just relationship. It took me 4 months to learn that to the level I needed to learn it so that now I can go and deal with some more stuff in my life. But it was a really intense period, and literally, I went through a thing where every one of those things, day by day, they got stripped away and I lost them and I had to surrender them and they had to die to them. And I literally burnt my marriage contract and let it go up as a offering to God. But I know a lot of these things, this is some of the levels that God wants to take us in to bring us to the place where we need to be. Okay, I think that should be enough really. We'll look at some more because we can learn to do all this stuff. And if you want to know what Jesus looks like, that's what he looked like to me, because that was painted by somebody who'd been there and seen him, and that's exactly what he looked like. When I saw that, it was just like, that's him, you know. But he's great.